This is a good day to be in church. I agree with Howie. Simon, where are you? Simon, excellent job with bringing us to a place of worship today. Maybe it was just me, but those songs and the way they were sung, it really got me ready to preach. So thank you. All right. Well, before I get into my text, I want to talk about something that I know is going to be obvious to probably all of you, but I think it needs to be said. Because we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember when I introduced this sermon series a few weeks ago, I introduced it as the greatest sermon ever preached, told by the greatest preacher who ever lived. And so what have we done in the last 2 weeks? Pastor Mike preached, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he talked about it for a half hour. Last week, I preached, "Blessed are those who mourn," and I talked about it for a half hour. Today, I'm going to preach, "Blessed are the meek," and I'm going to talk about it for a half hour. There's something wrong with this, okay? Now, it is the way we approach sermons and preaching in America, so I get that. But you need to understand, when this sermon was delivered, Jesus sat down and just preached. He explained only what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and then tell you a half hour story about what that means. But of course, you know, that's what we do. And by the way, I'm not knocking what we do. But I think something is lost a little bit in the flow of the sermon because we break it up in little pieces. So I have some good news for you that when we get through with the eight Beatitudes, that will be towards beginning of December, because we have two guest preachers coming the first 2 weeks in November. We're going to have a special guest visit us. And this guest is going to preach the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety, the way Jesus would have preached it, from beginning to end. And that's going to be our service that day. We are going to hear the Sermon on the Mount as it would have been presented up on that hillside. So we'll get the continuity of the whole thing. Now, what are some things that we would miss? Well, I think the first two Beatitudes, the order of these Beatitudes are not by accident. I don't think they're randomly chosen by Jesus. I think they actually flow very nice, one to the other, to the other. Let me explain what I mean. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Mike preached on, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." Now, you could say those who recognize their spiritual brokenness. Then I preached on, "Blessed are those who mourn." I talked about, in particular, those who mourn over their sinfulness. So I think that those who recognize their spiritual brokenness and mourn over their sinfulness, almost by osmosis, become meek. That's what it brings you to. It brings you to an attitude of meekness. And that's where we are today. Let me ask you a couple questions. When is the last time you've heard someone give you this advice? If you want to succeed in life, be meek. If you want to rise to the top, if you want to go somewhere in life, be meek. Listen, you're not going to hear that advice out in the world, are you? Of course not, because that's not the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy is, blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the assertive. Blessed are those people who do whatever it takes to get done to rise to the top. That's the way the world thinks. So let me tell you a story. The story is about a family who goes to church. And they come home from the church, and the little girl in the family says to the mother, "Mommy, there are some things about the pastor's sermon this morning that I just don't understand." And the mother says, "Well, honey, tell me what they are." And she says, "Okay." The little girl says, "Well, the pastor said that God is bigger than we are. And then the pastor also said that God is so big, Mommy, that he could hold the whole world in his hand. Is that true?" And the mother says, well, yeah, dear, that is true. And the little girl says, well, wait a minute, Mom. The pastor said that God comes to live inside of us when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Is that true? And the mother says, absolutely. What the pastor said was true. The little girl at this point is very perplexed. She looks up at her mother with a very perplexed face and says, well, Mom, if God is bigger than us and he lives inside of us, wouldn't he show through?
Amen. Amen.
Wisdom from the mouth of a child. It's kind of what the Beatitudes are. The Beatitudes are God showing through. It's always been God's purpose that when he entered into our lives, that he would be visible in our attitudes and our actions. And it's not that we try to run around really hard and imitate Christ. It's not even that you should be running around trying to say in every situation, I want to do what Jesus would do. Friends, if you're doing that, you're going to drive yourself crazy. That's hard work. That takes self-discipline. And you're going to fail. No, it's that you would allow Jesus Christ himself to live through you. It's very different. That's what it's supposed to be. You could say the Beatitudes are like a light bulb that only shine when they are plugged in to the power of God. Here again, Beatitude number 3. Jesus again gives us a beatitude that totally shatters conventional wisdom. Once again, Jesus gives us a word that is completely contrary to the thinking of the modern world. These first 3 Beatitudes we have gone over, they run contrary to today's modern thinking. But let me assure you, they ran contrary to the thinking of the culture in Jesus' day as well. That's why Jesus is making these statements. He's trying to correct a wrong understanding of what it is to be a follower of God. So this morning, what I want to do is this. I have 2 goals. First, I want to explain what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And secondly, I want to give you some help on explaining how does that get lived out in our lives. So first, I want to explain what it means. And then I want to help you understand what does this look like as you live it out in your life. Now, in explaining what it means, I came across an interesting phenomenon this week. Most of you know one of the ways I study for preaching is I'll read other people's sermons that preached on the same topic as me. Commonly, I'll read 3, 4, 5 sermons preached by pastors I respect and see what they had to say on what I'm going to preach on. I do it all the time. And sometimes I steal their illustrations, if you want to call it stealing. I don't call it stealing. I use their illustrations if I think they're good sometimes, etc. Well, this week, something happened that I don't think has ever happened in my 25-year preaching career. The 5 sermons I read, when the pastors got into that part of the sermon, when they were going to explain to the congregations what meekness is, all 5 pastors used exactly the same sentence to start the description. I found it kind of incredible. Word for word. And these sermons were preached over about 100-year period, so they weren't stealing from each other. In fact, it was the same sentence I had already written into my sermon before I read these sermons. I found it says really 6. And I chuckled to myself and said, wow, that's interesting. And when they started to explain what meekness is, they all started by explaining what meekness is not. So I'm going to start the sentence, and I want you to finish it for me today. This is what they all said. See if you get this. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the sissies. Blessed are the wimps. Blessed are the people who let other people walk all over them. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. That is not what meekness means. A proper definition of the Greek word meekness means simply this: strength under control. Strength under control. Power under control. That is a good definition of meekness. I often don't like to use movies as illustrations because, you know, I tell you a movie illustration and only 10 of you have seen it. It's not that good of an illustration. But there's such a great example used in a movie about meekness that I just want to bring it to light today. I don't know how many of you saw the Narnia movies. I'm guessing a lot of you saw those movies. Well, the character in those movies, Aslan, who was the lion who played Jesus, that was the character of Jesus. That, if you've seen that movie, that was such a great example, Aslan's attitude and demeanor of meekness. They did a really wonderful job in portraying what does meekness look like if you saw that movie. Now, the word meek also describes those who are gentle by choice. They choose to be gentle. So I want to give you a couple examples from Scripture of what meekness looks like. So that's how I want to first help you understand what meekness looks like. So in Scripture, I could use lots of examples. I'm going to use two. One is Abram. Now, if you go to Genesis 13, you don't have to turn there, but we find Abram is traveling through Canaan with his nephew Lot. Now, they come to a place where the land just isn't big enough for both of them. They're getting in each other's way. Lot's men are arguing with Abram's men. Now, the truth is, Abram could have said to Lot something like this: "You jerk, God gave me this land and gave it to my family. If I were you, I'd go back to your father, go back to daddy's home in Haran, and go where you belong." Abram could have said that. But what he said was this. He said, "Look, we shouldn't be arguing like this. We're family. I'll tell you what. You take whatever part of the country you want, and you can settle there. If you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right." That's what Abram said. And later in verse 14, God blesses Abram for that kind of an attitude, and God says this to him: "Lift up your eyes, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the land you see will belong to your family forever." Meekness. Blessed are those who are gentle by choice. Now, another good example of meekness, at least in this particular time of David's life, is David. Because we see in 1 Samuel 24, we see the story is King Saul at this point is running around. He's running around the desert trying to find David to kill him. He's hunting for David. And one day King Saul goes into a cave to use the bathroom. What he doesn't know is David and his men are inside the cave. And David's men say to David, "This is it. God has given you your enemy. Go kill him." So David sneaks up behind Saul, and what's he do? He takes his robe, and he cuts a piece of cloth off from the robe. And he said, "That's all I'm going to do. God forbid that I should lift a hand against my master. I'm not going to do it." And then when Saul leaves the cave, David says to Saul, "My lord and king." Saul turns around, and David says this: "This day you have seen with your own eyes how I could have killed you back in the cave. Look at the piece of your robe I cut off. But I told myself I'm not going to do it, because this man is the anointed of the Lord. Now may God judge between you and me." And the king responds to David, "May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." And historically, we know that 10 years later, that came true, that prediction, that David ruled Israel for about 40 years. Those are two examples from the Old Testament about people who were meek in those circumstances. However, the greatest example you and I have about someone or a person who is meek is Jesus Christ himself. I want you to think about just one particular night in Jesus' life to think about meekness. I want you to think about the night that he was betrayed. I want you to think about the way he was treated by the authorities. I want you to think about the way he was treated by the soldiers. I want you to think about how easy it would have been for Jesus to say, "That is it. If this is how the world responds to the love of God, there doesn't need to be a world." Now you say, "Well, that's impossible. Jesus wouldn't do that." Don't forget the fact that Jesus was fully man. He may have been fully God, but he was fully man. And at any time, he could have called down legions of angels, it would have been over. And not only doesn't do that, but you want to see an example of meekness when he's on the cross and he's dying for our sins. In Luke 23:32, it says this. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That is meekness. That is power under control. Strength under control. Now this morning, maybe you're saying, "Well, okay, Gene, when I walked in here, I knew meekness was not weakness. I knew it took more inner strength to be meek than it did to mouth off or throw your weight around. I understand that those who are meek are gentle by choice, but what does that look like in my life? What does that mean to me as I leave the church on Sunday morning and go out into a world that mostly doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What does that look like out there? Well, I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to give you some ways in which meekness plays out in everyday living. I'm going to cover a few things, several things, and obviously the list I'm covering is not inclusive of every scenario. That would be impossible for me to cover. But I'm going to give you some general ideas, what meekness looks like. So, what does it mean to live a life of meekness? First thing I propose to you is this. It means being gentle with those who annoy you. Now, I'm going to take this in the context of family, because I know about you, but it seems to me that it's been my observation that family can be some of the most annoying, aggravating people in our lives. Now, we may have friends that annoy us, but there's something about when family does it, it seems worse. So you may have a brother, a sister, an aunt or uncle, a niece, a nephew, mother, a father, that really, really annoy you. And there's days you feel like saying, "Just leave me alone, get out of my life, don't talk to me, go away." But living a life of meekness means being gentle with that family member. Ephesians 4:2 says this, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love." The word translated gentle there, by the way, is the exact same Greek word translated meek in Matthew 5:5. So living a life of meekness means being gentle with those who annoy you. Another proposition is this. It means being gentle with those who disappoint you. I'm going to use a safe illustration here. And it's, how do you react when you don't get the job promotion you think you're hoping for? And you could use this illustration in many other settings, but when you don't get that promotion, do you blow a fuse? Do you say things like, "This supervisor is the stingiest, most ungrateful person I've ever worked with. I'm not going to go the extra mile for them anymore. If they ask me to work overtime, I'm going to tell them no. If they ask me to work weekends, I'm going to tell them no." When people disappoint us, Sometimes our first reaction is to want to come back and disappoint them. But if you're living a lifestyle of meekness, if you're living a lifestyle of trying to emulate Jesus Christ, maybe in that scenario, what you want to do is simply schedule a meeting with your boss, sit down with him or her, ask them, "Is it possible that maybe there's advancement available at this company, so I can move ahead and get a better salary and take care of my family better?" And then make your decision based solely on that information. Now you may be thinking, why would I be so gentle with someone who disappointed me? That's an easy answer, friends. Because Jesus Christ is gentle with those of us who disappoint him. I can think of a bunch of times in my life where God could have said, "Gene, that is it. I'm done with your sinning. I am tired of your attitude towards others. You are done. I'm going to strike you down right now." But instead, God follows the principle he laid out in 2 Timothy, where it says, "When we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Jesus does not throw the book at us every time we mess up. He gives us a chance to repent. He gives us a chance to do things differently. We need to give the people in our lives that same opportunity if we're going to live a life of meekness. So living a life of meekness means being gentle with those who disappoint you. Let me give you another one. It means being gentle with those who mess up their relationship with God. Sometimes we can get very frustrated and say about someone, how could they do that after becoming a Christian? How could they go to that immoral lifestyle after all Jesus has done for them? How can they spit in the face of God? What's the matter with you? Sometimes we feel like saying that, don't we? Let me tell you what Galatians says, what the Bible says. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. You can say to them, hey, what you're doing is wrong in the eyes of God. You can say that. And then remind them that God loves them so much that God wants to restore them. And God wants to bring them back. Now you could be thinking at this point, okay, Pastor Gene, do I have to be meek all the time? Aren't there times where you got to take the gloves off? Well, Jesus went in and turned over the tables of the money changers when they were in the temple doing something that greatly offended his father. I'm sure he didn't look very meek when he went in that day and turned those tables over, did he? That didn't look like a very meek person, but Jesus lived a total life of meekness. There are times like that. Okay? There are times, in a sense, you need to take the gloves off. Excuse me. For example, if any of you tried to hurt my wife, well, that is a time that I would take the gloves off. You're going to have to deal with me. Now, you say, what about the Bible says turn the other cheek? Well, let me explain that clearly to you. The Bible says that if you are struck, that you are to turn the other cheek. The Bible doesn't say if your wife or child are struck or hurt. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 Timothy, if you don't take care of your family, you've denied the faith. And part of taking care of your family is, of course, is protecting them. There's one more situation where you need to be bold, and that is when it comes to false teaching. It says in 2 John verse 10, it says this, if someone comes to you and brings a different teaching other than what you've heard, then they should not be welcomed. Now, the men in the Monday night men's group experienced this firsthand. Perhaps some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but a few months ago, the men in the men's Monday night men's group had a visitor come. His name's not important. He came telling the guys, basically presenting himself as someone who knew a whole lot about the Bible. Someone who was like an expert in Scripture. And he came for a couple of weeks and met with the men in the men's group. And his teaching raised some concerns. So the men asked me, hey, Pastor Gene, we got this guy. We don't know. It doesn't seem right. There's something wrong with him. Can you come to the men's group? And I went to the men's group. The men who were there know exactly what I did. He sat down and I don't think I was introduced as Pastor Gene. I was just Gene. And he started doing some of his stuff. So I asked him some very direct, pointed questions. Questions, simple questions. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. To all of which he's, no, that's crazy, blah, blah, blah. He was there promoting an agenda to convert the men in that group into some crazy thinking. He carried the Bible around, but told me flat out he doesn't believe it. But he brings it to the Bible study because he has to. It looks good. He knew very little about the Bible, even though he pretended he did. So I told the man, out. You're not welcomed here. You're not welcomed in this church. I never want to see you here again. Exactly what I told him. And he had some choice names for me. Particularly when he found out I was a pastor, he called me up the next day and had more choice names for me. And but the guys, I think, The guys are okay in the group with what I did, but I think they weren't as comfortable with what I did as what I was comfortable. I was very comfortable throwing him out. Very comfortable telling him he's not welcome back. I said, well, we're a church. Shouldn't we welcome everyone back? No. Let me read something for you again. If someone comes to you and brings you a different teaching other than you've heard, they should not be welcomed. He was here with an agenda to take those guys and convert them to this wacky kind of thinking. Yeah, I wasn't very meek in that situation. Although I try to be meek and try to be gentle in most situations. But there are some exceptions, okay? There are some. But there is a tremendous blessing in store for those of us who can handle circumstances in life in a meek and gentle manner. Psalm 37:29 says, they will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Ask Jesus to help you be a more gentle person. It's okay to say to the Lord, sometimes I snap when people get on my nerves. Sometimes I say things I don't really mean. Sometimes I do things I don't really mean to do. Help me be considerate of others when others are not considerate of me. Help me treat people the way I want to be treated. How many times have you heard that here in the last 7 months? Ever since March, ever since the first week I became your senior pastor, you've heard this theme over and over and over again. You're going to hear a lot more about it as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. I want to quote from that book. He says this, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God more important than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto." Okay, now we're going to have a little fun. I want you to do something for me right now, everyone. Now, let me say this. You're going to do this in your mind. You are not going to do this physically, okay? So I want to say it again because I know some people don't pay attention too much. Don't do this physically. Do it in your mind, what I'm going to ask you to do. In your mind, I want you to reach into your pocket. And I want you all to pull out a mirror. In your mind, I want you to put that mirror in front of your face. And I want you to look at yourself. And I want you to answer this question. Does God show through? Does God show through? You know what God looks like, friends. He has painted a portrait of himself in the Beatitudes. You want to know what God looks like? Read the 8 Beatitudes. You'll get a portrait of who Jesus Christ is. Is Jesus Christ showing through in your life? And if not, it's not a disaster. That's why we come and worship, for God to be allowed to transform us, to change us, to have us repent of those things that we need to repent of. So all you have to do is take the first step and ask yourself, do I fully want to be Jesus's? Do I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? And if the answer to that is yes, and God knows the answer, by the way, so there's no fooling God, ask God to help you in this area. Being meek is not a characteristic that America preaches and champions. It's not. You know, we champion almost the opposite. Well, that's my sermon on meekness. Next week, we are going to continue the Sermon on the Mount, only this time it will be preached by Howie, and he will continue as we look at the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that although your word was written thousands, in some cases, of years ago, the truths that you gave to us then still ring true today. That your word is living and still is changing lives. And I pray, God, that as we prepare for next March and what you have revealed to me will be our time of outreach in the community, a time to go out and tell our neighbors, coworkers, loved ones, family members, and tell them that Jesus Christ loves them. I pray, God, that you will prepare us by transforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ, maturing us, God, so you can use us. I pray, God, that we would be cooperative with your Holy Spirit. So thank you, God, for your word today. I pray, God, you apply it to our hearts so we may not sin against you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.